You know, one of the ways that we find Christ in the Old Testament is when he personally and visibly appears to man as a man. As we mentioned last Sunday night, these appearances are called Christophanies, or the manifestation of Christ. And wherever you find these physical manifestations of Christ, I believe that you will learn something more about the nature and character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, last week we started in Genesis 3, where we saw with Adam and Eve, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And even though our first parents had already rebelled against the Lord and sinned against the Lord, Christ himself came to them, called out to them. And if you remember, he even committed himself to them so that their fellowship with him could be restored. Christ himself. So even before his incarnation, Christ appeared to man for fellowship. And of course, that's the same reason he appeared in his incarnation, for fellowship. To redeem you from your sin, to reconcile you with the Father, to restore you to fellowship with him. That's why Jesus came then. That's why Jesus came in his incarnation. Well, tonight we're actually going to head over to Genesis 18. If you're not already there, that's in your message guide, where we find another appearance of Christ, another Christophany, but this time to the great patriarch of the Old Testament, Abraham. I'd like to read the entire chapter, Genesis 18, where it says, "And the Lord God appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready, quickly, three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. You know, at the very beginning of this chapter, there in verse 1, we read these words. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. The Lord here is the personal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, which is in all English translations, it appears in all capital letters. This is the same living God who created the entire world, and by this time, it's the God who had already called Abraham and made a covenant with him. We saw this in Genesis 12 and chapter 17 as well, which we'll see here shortly. But in the very next verse, we discover that even as Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by. 3 men. Now, these 3 men were not so close to Abraham that he could recognize them right off the bat. He actually had to run to meet them, but they were close enough for him to recognize them as men. But then as we continue to read through this chapter, we notice that there's something very unique about one of these men. Because the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, Jehovah, that we are introduced to there in verse 1, who appeared to Abram, is the same Lord who spoke with Abraham. If you see in verse 13 and verse 17, verse 20 and verse 26, where it says, the Lord said, the Lord spake to Abraham. Now, we didn't read the first verse of the very next chapter, but in verse 1 of chapter 19, we're clearly told that 2 of those men were none other than angels. Again, verse 1, there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. So who is this other man? This other man who appeared to Abraham had to be and was the Lord. But he was the Lord in a human form. Not just another theophany, but a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. The meeting between Abraham and the Lord in this chapter was a personal, physical, pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. And what we can learn from this special encounter between Abraham and Christ is how Christ comes to man, as well as how man, how you and I, ought to come to Christ. So when Christ came to Abraham, as we read in Genesis 18, how did he come? Well, first, Christ appeared as a man to Abraham. Christ appeared as a man to Abraham. In fact, all three of these heavenly beings appeared to Abraham in human form. And we can tell this because they walked like men. This is why Abraham even offered them water to wash their feet, because they had feet like men. That path there by the town of Mamre, or by the oak trees of Mamre, that would have been a dry and dusty path, and they would have needed that for refreshment. These men walked like men. They talked like men. They would have spoken the same language that was known and understood by Abraham. There's no need of a translator. They spoke as men. They rested like men. It was the heat of the day, and Abraham encouraged these men to sit under the trees that he was sitting under, likely oak trees, for some rest and refreshment from their journey. And so they did. They took him up on that gracious offer. But also, these men ate like men. And they probably enjoyed the bread and the meat and the milk that was prepared for them. And so Christ and these two angels appeared to Abraham as men. But this appearance of Christ, this time, was only temporary, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. It was transitory. But it reflects the time and the day that would come when Christ would appear as a man by humbling himself to actually become a man. Not just enrobe himself for a temporary time period, but for all time. We saw this even this morning in the Gospel of John, in John 1:14, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul writes it this way in Philippians 2:7 and 8. Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ came to this earth again, even after he met with Adam and Eve in the garden, even after he met here with Abraham in the plain of Mamre, he came again to this earth and became a man. Why? So that you and I could have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why Jesus came as a man then, and that's why Jesus is still a man now. So this is how Christ came to Abraham, there in Genesis 18, and really, this is how Christ came for us. So how should then we come to Christ? Well, the same way Abraham did. When Christ appeared to Abraham as a man, Abraham actually approached him with haste. Did you notice that? He approached Christ with haste. In verse 2, it says that when Abraham saw them, these men, he ran to meet them from the tent door. Now, at first, I don't think he totally recognized who they were, didn't know these strangers who they were, but he was this kind of man. He wanted to go out to meet them and entertain them and provide for their needs. And so this was the character of Abraham, but he ran and approached them with haste. But then I think as they got a little closer, he probably recognized one of them at least. And when he went to prepare that meal for the men in verse 6 and 7, it says, he hastened unto the tent unto Sarah. And then he ran unto the herd. And then he had the servant to hasten to dress that calf. What we find here is Abraham did not want to waste any of the precious time and any of the precious opportunity that he was given to meet with Christ. And neither should we. How much time do we have in this life? How much time, how many days do we have left in this life? We ought to run after the opportunities that God gives us to meet with him. On a daily basis, on a weekly basis with his people, since Christ came to us and for us, we should approach him with haste and with urgency, recognizing that every moment is precious with Christ. Every opportunity is precious with Christ. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55, verse 6, where we hear these words echoing in our own hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. When Christ came to Abraham, Abraham went to Christ with haste. And that's what we ought to do. Run to Christ with all haste whenever the opportunity, whenever the time approaches. But then second, as we read, Christ also appeared as a messenger to Abraham. He appeared as a messenger, and as a messenger, Christ came to confirm his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. If you look down at verse 10, he actually delivers the message saying, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. What a tremendous message, what a tremendous promise that God gives to Abraham and Sarah. Now, if Abraham did not recognize this man before this verse, surely he did by this verse. Because the same Lord that says in verse 10, Sarah thy wife shall have a son, is the same Lord that had appeared to him before and had made to him this same promise. So this was a confirmation of that promise, a repetition of that promise. If you keep your finger here and you go back to chapter 12, chapter 12 in verse 7, we read similar words where it says that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, all caps, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, and of course, this time he has no seed, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Again, he appeared to Abram. If you turn over to chapter 17, just a chapter before where we are now, in verse 1, again, we're told that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord what? Appeared to Abram. And then jump down to verses 15 and 16, because there he promises to Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So Abraham was familiar with this promise because it was from a familiar character to him. It was from God himself, the Lord, Christ. It was the message of Christ. But he didn't just come this time to confirm his promise, but even further to certify his promise, to show that it is 100% accurate, to increase their faith. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 10, what else does this messenger say? What else does Christ say? He says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Now in the Hebrew, that is, you will actually read the word return twice. You could actually put that in there. I will return unto thee. It's an intensive. He's saying there's absolutely certainty here that I am going to return to you. No doubt about it. And so if you jump down to verse 14 again, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord, for me? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So three times the Lord Christ says, I will return, I will return, I will return. Bank on it. This is a confirmation and a certification of that promise that you and Sarah will have a wife. So Christ appeared to Abraham as a messenger with a glorious message and a glorious promise. But isn't just that just how Christ comes to us? As not just a messenger, but the final messenger of God. And not just with any promise, but with the greater promise. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? By his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the messenger. But what's his message? The message is very simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So not only is this how Christ came to Abraham as a messenger with a great message, this is how he came for us. So how is it that we should now come to Christ? The same way Abraham did in this passage. When Christ appeared to Abraham as a messenger, Abraham approached him with great humility. Great humility when he heard this wonderful promise repeated to him once again. Look back at verse 8 of Genesis 18. Because after Abraham and Sarah and their servants made preparations for their guests, it says that he, Abraham, took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And note the next phrase, and he, Abraham, stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Think about it. Abraham here was the great patriarch in those days. Abraham here was nearing 100 years old. Abraham, who had servants to do some of these things, he is the one who stood by these men, who stood by Christ in order to wait on them and to serve them and to make sure that all of their needs were met as they ate under that oak tree. Abraham wanted to serve his Christ. Abraham wanted to serve his Lord and Master. Now, all of this took place after what we find taking place in Genesis 15:6, a familiar passage which says that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So at this point in Abraham's life, he was a saved man. He was a justified man. He was someone who knew Christ not only as the one who made these promises and his Lord, but also as his Savior. So here we have, out of a heart of gratitude, Abraham is serving his Lord. He did it with all humility, and that's really why and how we ought to come to the Lord. Because he comes to us with the greatest message of all, the greatest message of hope in salvation through the gospel, we ought to see every opportunity to serve the Lord as an opportunity to show gratitude to the Lord in humility and grace. Do we take the opportunities that God gives us to serve him? Service shows gratitude. Service shows humility. Service shows a love for the one who came with the greatest message, that all we had to do was believe and receive him, and we would be saved. Remember when Christ knelt and washed his disciples' feet when he was incarnated? In John 13, 14, and 15, he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This is why Christ came for us, so that we might serve him with all humility, that we might approach him with all humility and gratitude. But then third, Christ also appeared to Abraham in his might. In his might. You see, Christ could not hide his deity then any more than he could hide his deity when he was on earth. Because that veil of human form and that veil of human flesh is really not something that can contain his deity. So instead, with Abraham, he displayed his true nature through his own divine omniscience, one of the great attributes, by knowing only something God could know. If you look again at verse 10, when this man delivered his message that Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son, what does it say? It says, and Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. So here we have the tent behind Christ. And Sarah is in the door of the tent, probably heard her name and wanted to listen in to the conversation, to see what was being talked about. So this man could not see Sarah's reaction. It was behind his back. And then if you go to verse 12, after Sarah heard the message, we're told that she laughed. But she laughed, it says, within herself. It wasn't a laugh out loud, an LOL, it was a laugh inside. So this man could not have heard Sarah's reaction. But this man, we know, was no ordinary man. He did not have to see her reaction. He did not have to hear her reaction, because as the Lord, as Christ, he already knew her reaction. And that's why in verse 13 he asks Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? He knew the thoughts and intents of her own heart. That's Christ. And then in verse 15, he even tells Sarah directly when she denied it, says, nay, thou didst laugh. This is the might and the majesty of Christ on full display. He also displayed his true nature through his divine omnipotence. That is, his power. His power is God. He was able to do something only God could do. According to Abraham and Sarah, and probably to the rest of their neighbors and the rest of the world, they were way too old to have a child. But what does it say in verse 14? Really, what does Christ say to them? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, He is the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me, Abraham and Christ and Sarah? The answer is clearly no. It can also be translated as anything too wonderful for me? Is there anything that is beyond belief in me? No. Especially because later on in chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of His promise. It wasn't too hard for Him, for this man, this woman, even in their old age, to have a child. In fact, if you want to go there in Genesis 21, just a few pages over, verses 1 and 3, again it says that the Lord, this same Lord, visited Sarah as He had said, did unto Sarah as He had spoken. It wasn't too hard for Him, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. That is the might and majesty of Jesus Christ. He displayed His true nature through His divine omniscience, His divine omnipotence, but He also displayed His true nature in Genesis 18 through His divine oversight. You see, just telling them and reminding them of the promise that they were going to have a son was not the only reason why He came. Another reason why Christ came down from heaven was to exercise His divine oversight and authority over the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. Even Abraham recognized this in verse 25 when he acknowledged Christ to be the judge of all the earth. The judge. Christ came down that time in His role as judge. Because in verse 20, He even says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. I take the great cry of Sodom and Gomorrah to be the cry of those who were oppressed by the wicked, those who were persecuted by the wicked, or even those who were executed by the wicked for their relationship with Him, with the Lord. And so that sin that was being cried out from the innocents and from those who were oppressed, compounded to their own sins of violence and their sin of sexual perversion, that God Himself says was grievous, very, very grievous. So Christ, in His role as judge, came down from heaven in all His holy might and majesty to act and render the just judgment that was due their sin. See, Christ is the judge of all the earth. We see that later on, even in the book of Revelation. Christ sitting as the judge of all the earth. This is His character. This is His role. But isn't this also how Christ came when He was born into this world? He didn't leave this role as judge. He appeared in order to bring judgment upon our sin. Not just the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities, but our sin. And so when Jesus lived His life, His 33 years, all throughout His life, He proved His might and majesty as God the Son, didn't He? Again, even that robe of flesh could not hide His deity. He showed His omniscience as God by seeing into the very hearts of men. Remember, He even said to Philip, He said, you know, while you were sitting under the fig tree, I knew thee. He could tell what people were thinking. He could tell what people were feeling. He knew what was going on in the hearts of men, and that showed his omniscience as God. He also showed his omnipotence as God. He performed all kinds of miracles. Miracles over men. Miracles over demons. Miracles over the natural world. He showed his oversight as God, even by speaking with authority in a way that no other man could. And he even displayed his zeal for his father's house and got away with it. Taking that cord and chasing away the money changers. They knew they were at fault. They knew where they were wrong. But all of this was to show that he was qualified to be the judge and to bring forth the judgment that you and your sin deserved. When Jesus was born into this world, he came as a judge. To judge your sin, not upon you, but upon himself. You see, as the judge of all the earth, Christ had to act. And so, act he did. But how did he act for us? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24 that Christ, in his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's spectacular grace. That's spectacular good news. This is not only how Christ came to us, this is how Christ came to Abraham. So how should we now come to Christ? Well, the same way Abraham did. When Christ appeared to Abraham in all his might, Abraham approached him with honor. And really, you sense that all throughout this passage, don't you? Abraham knew there was something special about these men, and really something special about that man, and he approached him with honor. In fact, after the Lord told Abraham all that he was going to do to those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, look at verse 22. It says, Abraham stood, yet before the Lord. I think Abraham was a bit struck with awe, great awe, at the might and the majesty of Christ in his role as judge. He couldn't believe that he was standing before Christ. He couldn't believe that Christ was on his way to exercise the just judgment upon those cities in the plain that had done and continue to do wickedness in his sight. For Abraham, this was one of those be still and know that I am God moments from Psalm 46:10. But this too is how we are to approach Christ. He is the judge of all the earth. What's more, he is my judge, and he is your judge. And one day, every knee shall bow to him. He's the judge of all the earth, and every tongue will confess to God. And that includes you. That includes the people in your family that you know. That includes the people that you just walk by in the store. Everyone on their own knees, including you. Everyone with their own tongue, including yours, will appear before Christ as their judge. And that too is why Christ came for us. So that we might bow before him with all the honor that he is due. This is something that I think a lot of Christians forget. Yes, Christ is our Savior and he's all of grace, but Christ is still judge and he deserves our honor. He deserves our fear and reverence as we bow to him. But then fourth, Christ also appeared to Abraham in his mercy, didn't he? His mercy. You see, mercy is also a divine attribute, not just his omnipotence, not just his omniscience, not just his attribute of being judge. Mercy is too. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." So in the conversation that Abraham had with the Lord, it is clear that Christ displayed great patience and mercy to just about everybody in this chapter. He showed patience and mercy towards Sarah when she showed her lack of faith, and even lied with her tongue. He showed patience and mercy toward Abraham as Abraham was interceding for the people there of Sodom. But Christ also showed mercy and patience toward Sodom and Gomorrah, even in their iniquity against him. You see, Christ already knew how many righteous people there were in those wicked cities. He knew that. Remember, omniscience. But the cup of their iniquity had already reached the full measure, and the only one that didn't know it is Abraham in this conversation. So Christ, in his great mercy, he'd already made provision for that one just man that we learn about in the New Testament, just Lot, who was just. He made provision for that man to rescue him from them. But the Lord allowed Abraham to appeal to him in this way so that Abraham would learn to see those cities the way God saw them. But through all this back and forth, and there's actually six times where Abraham says, if there's so many, will you spare them? If there's so many righteous, will you spare them? But through all this back and forth, remember, Abraham is speaking to Christ face to face. But Abraham learned something. Abraham learned that Christ is never wrong in his judgments, because the judge of the earth always does what is right. Abraham also learned that Christ is never withdrawn from his people, even though we are but dust and ashes, like Abraham recognized. God never withdraws from his people. But even more, in his mercy, Christ is never weary of our prayers. That's mercy. We can go to him with all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our problems, interceding for ourselves, our families, the whole world. Christ is never wrong in his judgments. Christ is never withdrawn from his people. Christ is never weary of our prayers, because that's mercy. In fact, the Lord is never angry. Here, Abraham says, don't be angry with me. He didn't even have to ask that, because the Lord was not angry with him. The Lord is never angry when you, like Abraham, as John Gill once put it, when you draw nigh to the Lord with faith and freedom and a holy boldness and confidence, and yet with great reverence of the divine majesty, and in all humility, under a deep sense of your own meanness and unworthiness. That's how we approach Christ. So this is how Christ came to Abraham in his mercy, and this is how he came for us. So how should we respond? How should we come? Well, we ought to come just like Abraham did. We ought to approach him with heart. With heart. If you go down to verse 23, after standing for a moment in awe of Christ's might and majesty, then it says Abraham drew near. He got closer. He got closer to Christ and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then, of course, the conversation ensues. You see, Abraham knew that the heart of Christ was a heart of mercy and grace. That's why he knew he could ask. That's why he knew he could approach them. After all, Abraham had experienced God's mercy himself, and God had already instilled that mercy in Abraham's heart. So he prays to the Lord and pleads for mercy on behalf of both the righteous and the wicked. Don't just spare the righteous, but will you spare the wicked along with the righteous? And do you realize that the Lord granted every request Abraham made? Because of his mercy. But this too is how you can now approach Christ with all of your heart, even with the heart of Christ. Because he is, Nehemiah 9:17 says, a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This is how Christ comes to man. This is how Christ came to man in Abraham's day, and this is how Christ came in his own day. He appeared as the greatest of all men and the greatest of all messengers, with the greatest of all messages, which is the gospel, and that same gospel manifests all of Christ's great majesty and might and mercy. But since Christ appeared for you, now you and I can approach Christ, can't we? Just like Abraham did, with haste. Don't let another day go by, another moment and opportunity that God gives you to have fellowship with his Son. Don't let that go by. Approach Christ with haste, with humility, with honor, with all of your heart. Because Christ deserves nothing less. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for how you displayed yourself through Christ to Abraham here in Genesis 18. And Father, we're thankful that in this we just see again glimpses of the Christ that we know in the New Testament. Because Christ is the same. Christ approached and appeared to Abraham the same way he appeared to us, only now he is in that flesh permanently, in a glorified body, but a body nonetheless. And so, Father, because you appeared to him, because you appeared to us, Lord, I pray that we will approach you the way Abraham did. That, Lord, we will take every opportunity to do so, knowing that you are a merciful and mighty God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.